81, where we left off last week. Again, we're going to look at a flyover of 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 Psalms. In 81, we're going to take a closer look and zero in. But it's a psalm about really worshiping God and obeying His call to worship Him. 82 is it's about God and the judges there in Israel. 83, a prayer against the enemies of Israel. 84, the joy of dwelling with God, the psalm we read this morning for this morning's scripture reading, communion with Him, dwelling with Him. And Psalm 85, it's a prayer for revival. Psalm 86, prayer of David, teach me your ways, O Lord. 87, about Zion, a city of God. 88 is a lament, a deep affliction. 89, a longer psalm about the Davidic covenant, the promises of God, claiming the promises of God. Psalm 89 ends the third division of the book of Psalms. But again, this morning we're going to take a closer look in Psalm 81, beginning with verse 1, about worship and our call to worship. In Psalm 81, beginning with verse 1, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day, for this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This He established in Joseph as a testimony when He went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. A psalm about really being commanded to worship Him, encoded in the law. Let's pray. Let's turn to Him. Lord, as we continue through Your Word, we look to You, Lord, to continue with You, that You'd continue with us. You pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You stay close to us, that You'd open doors, the direction You're leading us. Lord, You are our strength, You're our hope, You're our light, You're our future, You're our portion. We look to You, Lord. Show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in Psalm 81, it's a call to worship. Worship regards, really the word means worth-ship. We worship Him because He's worthy of our worship, who He is. And really, here in the psalm, shows, the acknowledging of Him. Look in verse 10 of Psalm 81. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He is the Lord our God. That's why we worship Him. Acknowledging who He is why we worship Him. When we acknowledge who He is, like Moses at the burning bush, I am He, God, the Becoming One. How He revealed Himself to Moses, Jehovah, the Lord. We acknowledge who we are when we acknowledge who He is, thus worshiping Him. He reveals to us who we are in the light of the acknowledging and who He really is. We're called to worship Him. Who I am in perspective. Look at verse 6, Psalm 81. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. God telling them, you know, not only who he is, I am the Lord thy God, but what he's done. I freed you. You were in Egypt. And, you know, you carried your, you know, the burden on your back and you had to carry the baskets. You were in servitude. You were in oppression. And I freed the load off your back. And I freed your hands. You know, you were stuck. You know, you were serving another. And stuck carrying loads. And I took that load off your back and I freed up your hands. Who we are in perspective, in truth, we meet him. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, that when God gave the law to Moses, the Ten Commandments in Exodus, he prefaces the Ten Commandments with, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before you. And, you know, the Ten Commandments given there in Exodus. But who he is and what he's done for us, and why we worship him, why we respond in worship. But we think back, just like in, you know, Exodus and in the law when the children of Israel were bound and oppressed in Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world, Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And so fittingly, there in Scripture, and I freed you from the world, from the world's load upon you, serving, you know, the world, serving Satan. I released you. Freed up the load on your back. Freed up your hands for service. I'm delivered. He delivered us. What he's done for us. Why we worship him. We acknowledge who he is. What he's done. Who we are. Jesus told the woman at the well, you know, when you worship, you must worship in spirit and truth. Giving us, you know, the truth that of the need to worship. You must worship. Not only does he call us to worship and it's a command for us to worship him, but he shows us our need to worship him. This psalm here about worship and calling us to worship, it's a matter of the will. We make a choice. It doesn't force us to worship him, but it has to come from our heart. In verse 8, notice, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. If you will listen to me, hear me, listen to me. But notice, if you have a choice, I have a choice. He speaks, and yet we have a choice to listen to him. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. He's calling us to respond. He's calling us to tune in. He's calling us to give him our ears. As Judge Judy says, put on your listening ears to tune in to what he's saying. If you listen to me, I'll admonish you. I'll build you up. I'll bless you. But worshiping him is a choice. And he's given us that choice. It's ironic that he, you know, delivered us, set us free. You know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, released that shoulder off your back, that weight, freed up your hands, set you free. Then he gives us a choice to worship him. Really, that's only the real way that I or you can show him if we really love him. If we worship him not out of constraint or out of, you know, being forced or an obligation or out of duty, but from our heart. I worship him because of who he is, because of who I am, who he showed me I am, the truth about me, and he set me free, what he's done for me. And he, you know, written in here is this command, this call to worship. Freed up your hands. I set you free. But we're freed in our will to make a choice. Freed from the world, freed from Satan. You know, we come down the aisle, we give our heart to him, we bend our knee, we bow our heart to him. Sets us free from the world, from the devil. And we're free to worship him. set free to worship Him. But we're called to, you know, choose out of our heart. You know, if you make the right choice to worship Him, and I make the right choice to worship Him from my heart, He not only sets us free, but He keeps us free. It's really the secret of our freedom. Look at verse 9. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. There'll be no foreign god among you. When God gave the law to Moses, He told him, you know, over and over again, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has promised you, serve, don't serve their gods. Don't make a pact with the gods of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Moabites. Be free, stay free. But He, you know, promises to keep us free. Not only do I, you know, He frees me to worship Him, but in worshiping Him, He'll keep the foreign gods from me, or their power from me. You know, I listed some of the foreign gods or the false gods in the Bible. There's a lot of them. But, you know, every nation had a god. You know, you go to Assyria, they had a god they worship. Egypt, Greece, they all had a god. Well, there's only one true and living God. And most of their felonious, ridiculous, false gods have been proven to be completely ridiculous. But not the true and the living God. He carries on. But in the Bible, just to name a few, Adrammelech, the god of Syria. Anamalek, Babylon. Artemis, or Artemis, Greece. Ashtoreth, Canaan. Baal of Peor, Moab. Beelzebub, Philistines. Bel, Babylon. Calf worship in Egypt, among much other worship. They worship the sun, they worship the river, they worship flies, they worship the land. Much like witchcraft. Chemosh, Moab. Dagon, remember, half man, half fish, Philistines. Hermes, Greek. Milcom, Ammon. Nebo, Babylon. Nemo, Disney. I'm just kidding. Every time Angelia comes over, Nemo! Let's watch Nemo! Molech, Assyria. Rimmon, Syria. You get the idea. Zeus, Greece. Over and over, again, you know, written in the Bible, false gods, foreign gods. You know, you think, well, that's ridiculous, a foreign god. How could you come under the persuasion or the influence? How could you worship a foreign god? How could anybody be so ridiculous to worship what isn't real? Man, you know, the false religions and the foreign gods are all energized by demonic beings. And there is substance. There is power. There is an influence and a persuasion. They're demonically charged and energized. You tap into false gods, false religions, false worships. But note the evils that were connected with these false gods. You can read about their worship. Immorality, prostitution, divination, sacrilege, pride, persecution, all the way to child sacrifice. You know, immoral. Difference between the true and the living God and all these false gods. He promises to keep us from any foreign god, the persuasion, the influence of any false god. You can liken today, you know, the false gods, false religion, Islam. You know, despite what the Pope says that Allah and our God are the same, it's ridiculous. And the truth of the immorality in Islam, the hatred and the murder connected to Islam, the driving force behind it. I'll keep you from the foreign god. Hindu. Look at Hindu. You know, Hindus, They put rodents above people. It's so perverted. Their people are starving while the rats eat the rice. It's corrupt. It's perverted. Buddha, that's just plain goofy. Many, New Age, witchcraft, mammon, money, false gods. Evil's connected with it, hatred and exalting rodents and just plain goofiness. You know, what would allure me to a false god? My own way. My refusal to bow my heart to Jesus Christ. This is what attracts to another religion, another source. You know, all the prosperity message, man. You know, I'm not willing. If my heart and desire and affection is on money, then I'm not going to be in a church that's not talking about me prospering. But if I am, that's going to be my heart's affection and desire. That's what attracts me, allures me to prosperity, to mammon. But my own way, you know, I want a harem in heaven, sex, Islam, drugs, you know, sex and rock and roll, three, you know, greatest appeals in, among college students. Knowledge. Knowledge is power. It's the power that'll keep you bound, keep you away from Jesus if it's not directed in Him. But He says, I'll keep you free. There'll be no foreign god among you. In verse 9, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. You're not going to worship them. You're not going to acknowledge them. They're not going to have any persuasion or influence over you. I'll keep you free if you worship me. If you worship me from your heart, I not only set you free, I'll keep you free. It's the secret of freedom. Maintaining right perspective and worshiping Him. In Isaiah, He proves Himself. I'll just read a few verses in Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved and I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign god among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? God proving Himself, showing Himself to the faithful, to those who follow Him, to those who worship Him, answering the call, commandment to worship Him continually in order to stay free. I must worship Him. We're in Hebrews in 1 and 2 in the last couple of weeks and Wednesday, and you know, the Bible tells us, the author of Hebrews says, you know, that God in various ways and different times past spoke to the prophets or the fathers through the prophet in different ways. How God spoke in the Old Testament, different ways. But in these last days has spoken to us through His own dear Son. Then it goes on to, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, talks about Jesus being God. Your throne, O God, is eternal. Jesus is God. He's speaking to us directly, becoming a man, speaking to us. Chapter 2, Hebrews says, He's man. He's God, He's man. Listen to Him. But in the middle of, you know, describing Jesus, who He is, He's creator, He sustains all things, the angels bow down and worship Him. He says, you must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We must worship Him. We must continue to acknowledge His word, to hear Him, to listen, lest you drift away. See, the secret of staying close is acknowledging Him. The secret of freedom is worshiping Him, staying close to Him, honoring Him for who He is. the Lord thy God, who led us out of Egypt, who he is, in order to stay free. He gives us a warning here in 81. Look in verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. They don't listen. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. This is beware. We're to listen to him. Not only hear him, listen to him, obey him. See, the call to worship him is a command to bow before him and to honor him for who he is. We got to. We must. If you don't, there's a warning here. If you refuse, he hands them over. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, he talks about those that just continue to refuse God. You know, I gave them up, and then I handed them over. Handing them over to ourself without his influence and persuasion and his keeping power and his grace, his mercy, we're doomed. In Romans 1, it says that, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Handed them over to their own stubborn heart. A cause for alarm. I think he wrote this for me. And it's over and over again. That's why it's so important to take heed to God's word. You know, it's like reinforced. Hey, be careful. Beware. Don't drift. Stay close. I'm your strength. Hey, it's not you yourself. You don't have the freedom to drift, nor do I. We got to stay close. We must worship him. We got to keep things in perspective. He gives some safety scriptures in this block of Psalms that I noticed. Look at the end of verse 10. He says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Okay, I see a bird, you know, in this passage, because, you know, they're just waiting for mama bird bring them worms. And God says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, open your mouth, and I'll give you something to eat. But if you open your mouth wide, what an expectation. He gives a picture of a bird looking to God. Interesting, because in another psalm, he talks about that bird, the one we read this morning. In Psalm 84, he talks about the sparrow that found a home and a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts. He talks about the psalmist in 84, says, you know, even the birds are nesting in your altars. You know, you think about the funny places birds nest. And you walk into Kmart or Walmart, and they can't keep the birds away from their signs. You ever notice that? They got them big owls, you know, to keep the pigeons away. Here's a pigeon sitting on top of the owl. You can't keep them away. But even the birds know where to nest. In the altar. You know, underneath there in the brace, the corner there, the sparrow and the swallow. They're smart. They stay close to the altar. Safety. You know, nestled. And, you know, the altar, a New Testament altar, is the cross. Is death upon the cross. You know, nestled in our heart. Close to the cross. Safety. Scripture. Staying close. I must worship him. Notice in verse 4 of 84. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. The command of to worship him being fulfilled. Those who are planted in his house, close to him. Really, you know, not so much the temple or the church, but their heart with him. Being right with him. Staying close with him. They'll still be praising you. Fulfilling the commandment, obeying his voice, staying free from foreign gods. Set free, staying free. In verse 6 of Psalm 85, notice, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Revive us, O Lord." One thing about God, no matter where we're at, if we've turned around, we slip, we backslid, you know, we've not talking to him, we're not on speaking terms, it's been a while, we've been flirting in sin, we got our back turned to him, he's always ever willing to take us back. Whenever we turn to him, he's everlasting, ever loving, ever merciful. It's our God to turn to him and to worship him, but to turn to him with the heart to be revived. Change my heart, Lord. In Psalm 86, David, you know, man after God's own heart, he writes about, he's got a pattern to emulate, not only how to stay close, to fulfill worshiping, the command to worship him, but he's, you know, in verse 1, 86, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Instead of God calling out to him, "Listen to me," David's looking to God. "Hear me, Lord." See, he's responding. He has that heart, a heart after God's own heart, the Bible tells us. A heart that reaches out to God. But he's calling for God to, you know, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Look at verse 11, 84, or 86. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Notice this is the pursuit, his heart. "Teach me, Lord. I want to learn. I need to learn. Make my heart united with you. He who is one with the Lord is one spirit with him," the Bible tells us in Corinthians. "Unite my heart with you." Verse 12 equals, "I will praise you, Lord, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever." Fulfilling the command to worship him. "Oh, unite me, teach me, Lord. Hear my voice." Reaching out to dwell with God, to listen to God, to submit to God is what he's calling us all to do. One more point. Look in verse 13 of Psalm 81. God's plea, his disappointment. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies." Again, you're away from him, turning to him. "Hey, I'll restore you. I'll take care of the enemies. You bound and said, you know, you flirting with a foreign God, foreign persuasion, foreign sin, sin of the flesh. Oh, I'd soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." Notice in verse 15, "The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him." A pretender. You know, that's the danger we have. You know, we go through the motions. We play church. See, we practice every Sunday. Come to church. We do the worship. And we sit down. We have the offering. It's all a routine. You know, and I'll get up, you know, share for a while. Go through the scripture. Just routine. Just hearing if I don't listen. If I don't listen, that's all it is routine. And me going through the motion is pretending. The hater of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Notice God's heart, you know, still reaching out even to those who reject him. "Oh, just turn to me. Listen to me. Worship me. Acknowledge me. I'll take care of it. I'll open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. You could taste the finest of wheat." I wonder what that is. You know? It could be that great harvest bread, man. That's been pretty good bread. We've had it, but we can eat it. Let's stand. God, who is ever ready to restore, ever loving, ever merciful, ever gracious, though we don't deserve it, though I don't deserve it, we come to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, the admonition. He said, if we listen to You, if we hear and listen to You, You'll admonish us. The admonition to worship You, Lord, the need in the core of our being, the need to worship You, to acknowledge who You are, to honor You, to glorify You, for You're the Lord our God, who's brought us out of the land of Egypt. We shall have no other gods before us. And You'll keep us free, Lord, if we continue to honor You and acknowledge You. Lord, do stir up in our hearts not the drudgery of trying to please You in some legalistic way, but the freedom without the load on our back, with our hands free, to respond to You, Lord, the way You desire from our heart. Cause us, Lord, to respond out of love, the way You desire, and receive. We ask, Lord, that You keep Your hand upon us, You keep us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom which Christ has set you free. Do not be entangled again with another yoke of bondage. Keep us free, Lord. Help us realize freely our need to worship You. And Lord, let us continue. I'll still be praising You, regardless, despite what happens. Lord, we look to You to fulfill Your word, Lord, what You require from us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord be with you and cover you with His hand and His Spirit, that He fill you with His love, understanding, a renewed mind, restore and revive us in His love, in a wholesome, proper relationship with Him, that we walk with Him out of a heartfelt, loving response, the way it's supposed to be, free, the way He set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.